Here's some questions. I think we touched these questions last week. I don't think this. Didn't we cover these? We covered these, right? Number four, is it possible to have sorrow for sin and not repent? And we talked about that. I think we finished up. That was the last question I think we finished up. But just, it's there. Yeah, you could be sorry for things. I'm sorry for a lot of things in my past. But if I didn't change them, what's the point? And so Paul makes the point here about the particular sorrow that the church at Corinth had, the things that they were dealing with, and they were willing to change direction, move on. And not just sorry for what they had done, but actually taking action against what they had done and taking proper disciplinary actions, all the things that they needed to do at the church at the time. And so does anybody have any comments? We'll go right into question number five.
Tom, yes? Do you think that has anything to do with being long-suffering, though, with your brethren, that they're being slow to repent? Or, you know, because it's not instantaneous all the time.
No, it's not. I think the Christian walk deals and epitomizes the word long-suffering and patience around us all the time. I know for myself included, with family and such at times, and God certainly with us. But yeah, I would say that it was, but it gets to a point where something has to give. I think that when Paul steps in this letter, that things had to be dealt with. So sometimes at some point something gives over a period of time. But yeah, no, I think that's valid.
It doesn't seem like a Christian should be growing, or they're in Christ, or yeah, they're kind of dying in mm-hmm. Christ. And you know,
yeah, Brother Ed says that, right? Brother Ed on the vine, either growing or dying. Just go like that. Yeah, it's good. No, man, we're on that. Let's go. No, I just, we're growing on the vine or dying on the vine. That's your line. I'm giving you credit. All right. How does the sorrow of the world produce death? Yeah, we did this one last week too. Is it correct to say that then sorrow according to the will of God produces life? Yeah. So sorrow of the world produces death, but the sorrow that Christ gives us is a sorrow that repents and has life in Christ and salvation, right? That's the whole gist of all of this. God's provided this for us so we may be saved, so we may make it to heaven.
Right. I think what we were discussing last time is the difference is whether you're sorrowful in the fact that you got caught, and so you're just going to try and do it better next time,
yep,
so that you don't get caught, or yep, be sorrowful towards the world, which eventually will lead to death because you're never leaving sin.
Yep.
So it's sorrowful to God and the will of God, meaning that when you feel sorrow, you actually do what you can to repent, change your ways, and stop doing what it is. It's not just that you're sorry that you got caught, but you're actually realizing in your own self that you're sorry for what you did, and you know what you did was wrong, and you won't do it again.
Yeah.
Kind of a deal with sincerity, yeah, towards God's will.
Yeah. Let's face it, most people's sorry is because they got caught, right? And they move on from that. All right, number six. I know we didn't get to this one. The Corinthians' obedience brought Titus much joy, even though their obedience was to God and not to himself. Why should we be joyful over another's obedience to God? And so here's some scriptures to consider here. The first one here is in Romans 16:9. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In Philippians 2:1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, yet that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then a couple more here. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And lastly, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walketh in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so Titus was elated by their love of God, even if it wasn't directed toward him. I mean, even as we preach and teach, it should never be directed to the person doing it, but to God himself, to give him the glory. And so I guess that's a pretty redundant, a question I'm asking, a rhetorical in one sense. Is it good to be excited about one's obedience? Yes. Why? I mean, some of these scriptures point that out. I mean, aren't we in this together? And if someone's not obedient to the, I mean, we should always be excited about obedience. And that's why the one thing too, when someone leaves the fold and comes back, we should be extremely excited. Think about the prodigal son as a great example. And the brother had little issues there, didn't he? He was a little bit jealous about the situation. Like, well, I've been here the whole time. And he's like, man, yeah, you got it. He hadn't. And now he's back. So any thoughts on that? Well, everyone's super quiet. Oh, he's not. Go ahead. Yeah, and figured it out, certainly. And so ultimately for all of us, though, there should be an enthusiasm and excitement for those that are obedient to God. I mean, that's just to be high fives across. Any other thoughts?
I was just thinking, we, as Christians, we should mourn over those who haven't found Christ and who are dying and going to hell.
Yeah.
And then, of course, rejoicing with those who are. We want everyone, just like Jesus wanted everyone to be saved.
Yeah. Making sure everyone makes it. Yeah. Yeah. Good thought. All right, let's move on. Chapter 8, everybody. You ready for this? Look at that. In between slide. Here we go. Okay. What do I want to do here? Let me just kind of just give you a few points here before we begin this chapter. So we have kind of introducing a new topic here. And so in the first seven chapters of the letter Paul, from the letter that Paul wrote them, there was an eagerness for what? What was Paul's eagerness to, what was he waiting for? He was waiting to hear from Titus because of the first letter. And so he expressed great joy and relief when Titus met with him in where? Macedonia. Originally he was wanting in Troas, but just time was going and it didn't work out the way, right? The best laid plans of men doesn't always work out that way. And some of the Judaizing teachers were disparaging his character because of it. But he also had learned from Titus, certainly of the Judaizing teachers, besmirching his character and authority. That's why in the second letter you kind of see there's a tendency for Paul to show his authority, to show his sincerity, to show the things that he has been through, to show that I am a servant of Christ, I am an apostle that has direct communication. And so, being assured of their desire to fulfill the will of God, Paul now proceeds in the next two chapters to encourage them. To encourage them to do what? Anybody read ahead? What is Paul now going to encourage them to do? For the collection, the money for Jerusalem. Now, if you go through this and pay attention to it, Corinthians were the first one to say, let's do this. But who gave the money first before them? The ones in Macedonia did. Philippi, and a couple other places we'll get to in a moment. And so Paul, you're going to see in a little bit as we go through these next two chapters, that he's kind of reminding them that, hey guys, you said this, but you hadn't done anything yet. And so you'll see that as you read through this here. And so there's some things to consider as we're going through this. And so he wanted them to know that the Macedonian churches had done their part too. So what was going on in A.D. 41 to 54? In A.D. 1, 41 to 54, you have the reign of Claudius. But what's going on in Judea? There's a famine going on, and it's lasting a period of time. And so there's a difficulty that the church was struggling with, and you'll see that. And so people were trying to help out. And so I think that's probably good just to kind of begin here. But one thing we're going to see is the significance of the contributions, and we'll talk about that and how the mindset we should have when we do give. So let's go ahead and read through this. Hans, you want to do a little reading here this morning?
Sure.
Let's just go in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 6, please.
Abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches there liberality. For to their power and bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he had begun so that he would also finish in you the same grace also.
Okay, so do you see that part there? Just, you know, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy. So compare for a moment Macedonia with Corinth. Who has a more flourishing society, Corinth or Macedonia? Corinth does. And so it's really interesting to think about this just for a moment. I was reading this, that what you had here then is you had the city of Corinth flourished financially because of the volume of trade, right? There was two harbors, Centria and Lycaeum, that they generated this. But in Macedonia, they had the Roman settlement, restructuring of the province that contributed to dismal financial status. You had wars, you had invasions, you had a lot of things going on. So for them to give, to think about this, they were given to people they didn't even know, did they? I mean, that was, we're talking a different continent. And they're willing to make their lives even more difficult than they already were to be able to give for the cause of Christ. I mean, when you start thinking about the mindset on what's going on and what's the beauty of it, because what did the Jews themselves think of the Gentiles? What did they think when they came, you know, when all of a sudden things, when it was go time and Christianity began, the Jews were kind of selfish a little bit. It's like, whoa, hold on, what's up with these guys? Shouldn't be a part of this promise. I mean, even if you think about the Gentiles' approach, is this another form of Judaism? Because they would saw what was going on at the time and how they worshiped God and such. They were in the communities they lived together. And now they're including them. So for the Gentiles to give up something in their pocketbooks is a pretty amazing thing. But what did the Jews give them? They were the first partakers of the gospel. They gave them salvation, and here the Gentiles, a way to give back to them, gave financially, because just so they could exist and to be able to function in their society in which they live. So I think that's interesting things that we ought not to miss in this part. And so we have the collection of the saints here. And so we have a different topic, as I mentioned. We have the reason for the collection, and that there's a significance of the contribution. One thing to mention, there's no other scriptures that teach us about giving the way that these chapters do come coming, about the heart behind it, and just really when you think about what's going on and put yourself in their spot when they did give, and the fruit of that, of their Christianity and the generous gifts that they were doing. This is really neat to consider, but also the equality of it too, we'll get to in a little bit, in that it wasn't made that everyone had to have the same balance sheet in their bank account, was it? It was that they could be equal, in the sense that if one was so less and had such a difficulty, that one can be brought up. And we'll get through that here as we're kind of going through this. And so you have that sincere example of benevolence there. So as a basis for his appeal to the Corinthians, Paul first makes known to them the generosity of the Macedonians. You just mentioned it. So they would have known what was going on. Includes the church in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And you remember in Acts, as Paul went to those places when he came over to Europe, I mean, he was hitting these places. And Gail, you know, just quoted from 1 Thessalonians, or is it 2nd Gail? But either way, it's a Thessalonian letter. So their liberality was a manifestation of God's grace in their lives. Now, what does Ephesians 3:20-21 say? Let's take a look there real quick.
Ephesians 3:20-21.
Yes, sir.
Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.
Yep, thank you. And so now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above more, do more. Did the Macedonian folk have to give money to Paul? Did they have to give money to Paul? Was it a command? It was not. They did it from their hearts. They did it because, I mean, you think about it. If I told Paul to give me money, versus him doing it on his own accord, what's better? What? What's,
yeah. You're encouraged by it, and he's blessed.
Yeah, yeah. Paul?
I was going to say, what's amazing about it is they were poor.
Yeah.
They were extremely poor, and yet Paul says they gave beyond their ability. They yeah. didn't even really have the ability to give, but they reached down and gave even yeah. out of their poverty.
Yeah. Not even wanting to ask them, and that they're begging, no, we want to help in this. Hold on a second here. It's just amazing. Yes?
It's interesting to me that, like, Old Testament, they would do sacrifices for atonement, but yeah. this is not atonement. But it's interesting, like, denominational churches yeah. afterward did try to bring that it back in a little bit.
Yeah.
The selling of indulgences.
Oh, yeah, yeah, the like Catholic that. Church, yeah.
So it's just interesting that this is, you know, completely different, right?
Yeah.
I mean, some people equate it, like non-Christians and yeah. Christian critics, I think, yeah. equate it to, like, you're buying your way into heaven.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
it's not that at all.
Not that at all.
It's not that at all. It's more like a philanthropy for the church.
Yeah. And it's almost like a Christian, instead of looking we're not supposed to, I don't think we should, we probably do, but a book of do's and don'ts. It's just that this is a Christian. This is how I live. This is how I'm thinking. This is, I didn't think about what I just did over here. I just know that these are the things that the Christian does. It's just embedded, right, in the Christian life and the Christian heart. And so certainly that's an important thing. Did I hear? I'm hearing things. Great.
Even the churches of Macedonia, their thinking was abundant.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it is. And so theirs was a contribution made out of deep poverty, as Paul just said there, and to know about them should provide incentive for Corinthians likewise to be generous. And that's to your point, Alice, is that when other people are doing things, you want to do something. But it's got to start somewhere. We just got to always do our part. And you think even Macedonia did it to worry about what the church of Corinth was going to worry about? No, this is just the right thing to do, and if it's right, we're going to do it. So it's really a great story here. The churches in Macedonia were established during Paul's second missionary journey and had begun in the midst of affliction. And, you know, you can read that in Acts 16:11 through 17, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 2. Even though it meant, and they were born in persecution, they received the word of God, the joy of the Holy Spirit, and served as an example, certainly. So their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. By the way, the Greek word translated liberality is haplotois, means more than generosity. Originally, it meant simplicity, singleness, sincerity, with no selfish thought, no ulterior motive in mind. They had responded to the relief of others. So in their liberality then, it was just basically no ulterior motive, almost like you're saying an indulgent thing. Well, if I do this, but yet there is an example that if we do that, God does bless us and take care of us. Amen? I mean, he does do that. But it's not something whereas, you know, if I for sure do this, I'm going to all of a sudden see $2 on the floor tomorrow. That way. There's other ways.
Having yep. works or yep. contributions that are going to give you what Christ really wants yep. to give us all.
It's the treasures laid up in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you can't earn them, but they are laid up.
Yeah. And if I just think of the visual, open up a treasure chest with gems and jewels, but that's what God gives us in that sense. And, you know, but Paul.
We are commanded to give, and we are to be giving.
Yep.
And the Lord loves a
cheerful giver. Yep, and we'll get to that.
And we hurt ourselves when we don't.
Yep.
And it's interesting, too, that it's almost in verse 4 makes it sound like they had to beg Paul to give.
Yep.
It's like Paul said, you don't have to in your poverty.
Yep.
But they were like, no, we want yep. to.
And that's always giving surplus. That's the Christian way, isn't it? Don't just give what I have left over, but give in surplus there. So, okay. So their willingness surpassed their ability. Their eagerness led them to exceed all expectations Paul had of them. The amount gave went far beyond their apparent limits of their meager resources, and they did this on their own accord. This was purely voluntary, without arm twisting or begging. In a sense, a little bit, Paul's going to kind of twist Corinthians' arm a little bit. I didn't realize that, because they hadn't done their part yet. So he's kind of, you'll see this as we go, he's kind of putting the squeeze on their arm. And but to that note, what does Mark 12:41 say? I had that marked. And in Mark, so here's the principle, 12:41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith to him, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. So it's really not always the amount that you put in. We all make different amounts and such, and they did then, but what they did with what they had. That's the moral of that story there.
She gave up her wine, and the churches in Macedonia did the same thing. They gave up their wine.
Yep. So we have this idea, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so this is what you have, begging him. New American Standard says, begging him with much entreaty for the favor, participation, the support of the saints, begging them. And this, it's a great, great thought. In verse 5 there, where he talks about, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so a further element explains their generosity. Not only had they contributed above their ability, and then so spontaneously, what did they do first before any of that? They gave themselves to the Lord, right? If you fully give yourself to the Lord, these things will happen. And so we struggle sometimes because we're not always at that point. And so just another wonderful thought. And so their total commitment to Christ enabled them to give beyond what Paul hoped. True sacrifice will never occur without first giving of self. Romans 12:1-2, which I pretty much is a memory verse for us, but we're going there because it's so good. Right? I beseech you, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, again, you have this idea that we're become living sacrifices. And I think part of it is that even for them, this to them it probably seemed reasonable. We're going to go to heaven. We've been blessed to know that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and we're going to go to heaven. And we're not going to be here much longer anyway. Who cares? If we can help them out so they can at least exist, let's do it. Man, that's good stuff. And so these things are going on here. Let's just step back. 1 Corinthians 6. Why did I have that one marked? We'll find out in a moment. Paul, why don't you get that for me? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10.
No, you're not at the end.
No, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Whoa, time out. Okay. Yeah, glorify God in all things we do, physically, spiritually. It's all really good stuff here. And so, in keeping with the will of God, they dedicated themselves foremost to Christ and also to Paul, who was an apostle. This means that when they followed the teaching by Paul, who were they in reality following? When they were following Paul, who were they following? They're following Christ, yeah. That's what was going on there. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me.
Yep. You know, your brother was sick,
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know what that is.
Yeah. No, it's good. So you see what's happening in this first part here then, right? They gave. But they gave to the Lord first. And so Paul urges Corinth to follow the example of Macedonia. Titus would bring the letter and exhort Corinth, right? And so Paul commissioned his trusted companion, Titus, to return at once to Corinth and to complete this collection for the saints. Corinth had begun this effort. It's been about a year since this occurrence. And so Paul would be coming there soon, and if they had completed their work in this matter, it would prevent him from having to raise funds after he came, right? 1 Corinthians 16:2. So when I come, it's already taken care of. Don't need to worry about it. And also kind of removed him from that as well, which we'll talk about here shortly. And so Corinth is exhorted to abound in this grace. And so let's go ahead and continue reading. Eddie, you want to read? Get me verse 7. I'll just tell you when to stop. I'm not sure.
2 Corinthians 8.
Yes, sir. Verse 7. And go.
But as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by way of commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity also of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. And herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago, not only to do, but also to will. But now complete the doing also, that as there was the readiness to will, so there may be the completion also out of your ability. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. For I say not this, that others may be eased, and ye distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack.
That's good right there. Thank you. He's quoting Exodus there. I only wanted to read a couple, but your voice is always so good. I'm like, this is kind of like a very comforting read. Thank you, Eddie. Good stuff. And so when we look here at quite a few different things going on here, but importantly enough that Paul exhorts them to abound in this grace, even as they abound in other spiritual attributes. Paul boasted about the church of Corinth, didn't he? He did. He boasted about them. He put himself out there for the folks that were there. And so we have this idea that this grace, I mean, grace is used different ways within the Bible. And here's this idea here that you have of this blessing that they're able to partake with and participate in. And Paul praised the faith of the church, for it was not established by the wisdom of men, but the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And 2 Corinthians 5:7, we know spiritual gifts have been imparted to these believers, empowered them to have prophecy, speak in tongues, and so forth. But so they excelled in the utterance of knowledge, right? They had the ability in one sense for those things, but they also, as he said here, excelled in diligence, earnestness, and love to us, right? And these last two attributes were manifestation of their faith. It wasn't something that was just one of the spiritual gifts given to them. That was just within their hearts, wanting to serve God properly. And so you have this. And so the point seems to be that they excelled in spiritual blessings. Now they should excel in what? In their liberality and their giving, the physical things of this life. Again, the Christian walk wasn't anything of just a mental thought in our brains. It's about action. How many times do we have a good thought in our brain? Come on now. Best intentions right up here in the old noggin, and yet we never fulfill it, do we? You know what? Next time I see Michael, I'm going to do this. You know, hey, Michael, see you later. You know, whatever the case is, we're that way. But what does God want us to do? He wants to take the things in our heart and share them with others. I mean, how do we encourage one another without actually showing it and having the faith to do so. And so with all that being said then, we have this taking place. And so, let's see here. Yes.
So they were growing in all those areas, but they needed to grow in giving.
Yeah.
And I think you still see the same thing today. It's, yeah, it's a sign of immaturity, and oftentimes immature, and it's hard for them to give and to give generously and liberally.
No, it is.
They see what they have as theirs, and they, you know, they want to keep it, and they want to have more, more, more.
Yeah, certainly that's the case.
And maturity becomes, yeah, more.
Yeah. I had read this here. It is sad that few think of giving to God as a grace, a gift, a blessing that God has provided. So here's something. I remember this in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 15. But King David, after gathering the wealth of gold, silver, and precious jewels. Now, what did King David want to do? He wanted to build the temple, didn't he? How come he wasn't allowed to? Yeah, too much blood. He was the warrior one. It wasn't going to be his lot. But guess what he got to do? He got to collect some of the stuff. So he goes on in 1 Corinthians 29, 11 through 15. I'm not going to read that. But the gathering of the wealth of gold, the silver, and the precious jewels, and all the things to use to construct God's temple. What did he say? He said, hey, God, look at, here's our stuff we're going to get. He said, he referenced, he says this quote, he says this, he says, of thine own have we given thee. In other words, this is yours anyway. This is yours anyway. You see, that's the thing. When we have why? God allows us to have. And so when we're giving back, we're giving what's God's anyway. I mean, who created the earth? He did. For us to hear, to exist, and certainly praise him, and to make it to heaven. And so everything we have granted to us by the grace of God, we are merely what? Stewards of God's gifts. The things that we have, that God's given us, we have to be stewards in any aspect of our life. I don't think you can go in any area and say, I can be a poor steward here. You know, certainly in our financials, I mean, you know, because I do financials and stuff, that's what I do. You know, some of us haven't been the best keepers and stewards of our money, have we? And sometimes we get so far ahead of ourselves, we have to work 20 jobs and do all these things, and then all of a sudden we just get bitter in this life. Because of what? Where did it start? Because of our desires. We want things that puts us in a particular position. It's not that we can't do those things. I mean, even in Thessalonians, it's certainly clear that we're to be busybodies and doing what? To be working, be a part of the community. We're not going to be, you know, lazy folk. But sometimes we certainly have messed up and have not been good stewards with debt and credit cards and all these things that we want that are more physical than they're spiritual. Shouldn't we go over our limits and credit for godly things and spiritual things? But we don't, do we? We do it in the physical sense, and then all of a sudden, we can't show up to services, we can't do things. So everything we have granted is by God, certainly. So if we have first given ourselves to God in developing other spiritual attributes, right, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 talks about those attributes and things that we have. When we have those things, then certainly generosity will follow. And not just monetary, just even in our time and things that we're doing. God does not want our leftovers. Certainly a study in the book of Malachi would point that out. Any thoughts? We're cruising along here. Oh, I got a bonus question. Didn't even know it. Just popped up. It's like all of us. I didn't even know it. Seriously. I have no idea what this question is. I did this a while ago. What's the bonus question? What is it meant by the statement, first gave their own selves to the Lord? How does this affect one's contribution? There's your bonus question. Come on. Okay. We're baptized. When you fool, you give yourself to God, everything else seems to work itself. You know those who give you, you see the ones that give themselves fully to God. And it's not some competition where I do more than this person. It's not about that. Come on now. You know I'm not saying that. We all have different talents. Some got one, some got four. It's just what it is in life. But what we do have, what we ought to be doing and using it to our abilities, but also too, doesn't mean I'm working on a lesson right now that deals with just trying. And sometimes you ought to even try other areas to see if maybe we might be able to do something there too. So
I wonder if this also touches a little bit on the lesson taught that we have to make ourselves right with God first before we can help others.
Yeah.
We have to get the plank out of our own eye before we can get the speck out of others. Yeah. So if we focus on making ourselves right first, we have more to give to those around us.
Yeah.
And it's easier and we can see clearly what we truly
Yeah, need. If we take care of our own business. Okay, got to use this silly, crazy analogy of the airplane, right? When the oxygen mask drops, you're to put it on first before you take care of anybody else. So we got to take care of our own business. And I think we have a carefulness there because I think, I used to think this way, that I had to be perfect in everything before I would even talk to anybody. Good luck on being perfect on everything because I gave up on that a long time ago. Believe me, I'm trying to do the best I can, but if I'm waiting for Tom to be the best that he believes he should be before God, he's not going to even try to save anybody. So I think sometimes we get to that point. Why should I help this person? I have my own issues. Well, you know what? Work on your issues. Help that person out too because he's got a problem and you're his brother. So I think about those things sometimes. All right, there's your bonus questions. Maybe another one pops up. Who knows? All right, here we go. And so now we get to verse 8 here. Got to watch our time. Let's see here. So I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, the eagerness of others as to prove or as proving their earnestness of others, the sincerity of their love. And so the example of Christ should inspire Christians to give generously. And who's our best example in that? Certainly Jesus Christ is. He said in verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and ye through his poverty might be rich." And so you have this then, that you have that the supreme motive for generosity is the selfless sacrifice of the Son of God on man's behalf. And so we have true love is expressed in action. We talked about that, not merely words, but in our actions. We all can say things, but it's in our actions. What greater proof of love can be found than the gift of Christ? And, I mean, it's just amazing. And so I was reading this here. He says, what's Philippians 2, 5 through 8 read? Oh, is that the second bell? It is the second bell. All right, I'm saving this one.